Due to the holiday season, we've been away from our study in 1 Peter for many weeks, but we're going to get back to that study today and continue working our way through that wonderful letter. This is our sixth message on 1 Peter. We're still in chapter 1, if you would like to turn there to 1 Peter and chapter 1. By way of brief review, it's been many weeks since we've looked at this little book, but you will remember, if you were with us for some of those several weeks ago, Peter is writing to followers of Jesus throughout the Roman Empire who are living during a time of persecution. He's encouraging them to stand for Christ even when times are hard, and to be willing to suffer for the glory of God, and to live a holy and an honorable life regardless of the circumstances. And so far in our study, Peter has said that we are strangers and pilgrims in this world. We're living here, but we don't really belong here. This is just a temporary place, and we don't really fit. We can peacefully coexist most of the time, but we just don't quite fit because our values and our motivations and our perspectives don't really belong to this world. They belong to the world to come, or at least they should if we're living as we ought to live. Earlier in chapter 1, Peter gave us three defining marks of the Christian life. Those three facts about followers of Jesus that make us seem different to the unbelieving world. We love Jesus Christ. We trust Jesus Christ. We enjoy Jesus Christ. And that's what motivates us to follow Him, is because we love Him and we trust Him and we enjoy Him. And I would suggest to you, as I have in weeks past, that any time that we falter or stumble or fail, any time that we get off track, any time that we say something or do something that we later regret and wish we could go back and do over, any time that happens is because our motivation has gotten skewed in some way. We weren't loving the Lord as we should, or we weren't trusting the Lord Jesus as we should. We weren't enjoying the Lord Jesus as we should, because that's what it's really all about. God has saved us, and He is growing us in a love and a confidence and a joy that kind of flows against the stream of worldliness and godliness, or godlessness rather, in our society. It kind of goes against the grain of false religions. It confuses the world. They can't figure out why we like the Bible and the church and why we like to hang out with other followers of Jesus. They don't get why we like going to Bible studies. They don't understand what motivates us to do what we do. Now, why do followers of Jesus resist certain things? And why do they move towards certain activities? The world generally doesn't get it because they don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's what actually defines a dedicated follower of Jesus. We love the Lord Jesus, we trust the Lord Jesus, and we actually enjoy our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the world generally thinks that we're crazy most of the time. Then Peter gave us in our last study a three wonderful, beautiful truths about our salvation. That it was predicted by the prophets, it was preached by the apostles, and it was pondered by the angels. Our salvation is such a marvelous, beautiful, amazing plan of God. It's just a wonder to behold, to see the unfolding of the plan of God down through the centuries of Old Testament history. And then to see the fulfilling of the plan in the Gospels and the faithful preaching of the Gospel for the last 2,000 years. And to know that even the angels are intrigued and amazed at what God is doing for His rebellious creation. That should certainly humble us and give us thankful hearts for the amazing privilege of being saved and spiritually born into the family of God. Now in these next verses we're going to look at today, verses 13 to 16, chapter 1 of 1 Peter, Peter gives us a very forceful challenge for Christian living. And we have titled our thoughts, Get Your Mind in Gear. And we're going to read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Peter says, Therefore, because of the things he's just taught about the gospel and about our salvation, therefore, he says, Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." Some sociologists have called our modern times the age of anxiety. We always hear about stress and panic attacks and worry and loneliness and digital isolation. If you're wondering what digital isolation is, it means you can't get off your phone long enough to interact with human beings. A lot of that out there. And so I think it's probably a good way to express it. The age of anxiety. Everybody's worried about something. There's an article that's been floating around the internet in various forms for a number of years. Sometimes it's said to be anonymous. Other times it's attributed to George Carlin in its original version, although it's been adapted and revised many times now. And I want to read to you a version that I came across again just recently. It's called The Paradox of Our Time. The paradox of our time in history is that we have taller buildings but shorter tempers, wider freeways but narrower viewpoints. We spend more but have less. We buy more but enjoy it less. We have bigger houses but smaller families, more conveniences but less time. We have more college degrees but less common sense, more knowledge but less judgment, more experts but more problems, more medicine but less wellness. We drink too much, smoke too much, spend too recklessly, laugh too little, drive too fast, get too angry too quickly, stay up too late, get too tired, read too little of God's Word, watch TV too much, give too little, and pray too seldom. We have multiplied our possessions but reduced our values. We talk too much, we love too seldom, we hate too often. We've learned how to make a living, but not a life. We've added years to life, but not life to years. We've been all the way to the moon and back, but have trouble crossing the street to meet the new neighbor. We've conquered outer space, but not inner space. We've done larger things, but not better things. We've cleaned up the air, but we've polluted the soul. We've split the atom, but we can't conquer our prejudice. We write more, but learn less. We plan more, but accomplish less. We learn to rush, but not to wait. We have higher incomes, but lower morals. We have more food, but less satisfaction. We build more computers to hold more information, to produce more copies than ever, but we have less communication. We become long on quantity, but short on quality. These are times of fast food and slow digestion, tall men and short character, steep profits and shallow relationships. These are times of more leisure but less fun, more kinds of food but less nutrition. These are days of two incomes but more divorce, of fancier houses but broken homes. These are days of quick trips, disposable diapers, throwaway morality, one-night stands, overweight bodies, and pills that do everything from cheer to quiet to kill. We have a lot in the showroom, but nothing in the stockroom. I thought, wow, very interesting essay. But I was especially drawn to one sentence that we want to focus on this morning. We've conquered outer space, but not inner space. You see, everything that we need to know about modern life is in that one sentence. Everything we build is bigger, stronger, faster, and larger. We've come a long way in a short time. Human progress and technology just keeps roaring along. We send men to the moon. We put satellites in orbit. We send radio waves all the way to the stars and back. But inner space, the inner man, is another problem. We're not even close to conquering that. The human heart seems just as stubborn and selfish and unruly as it's ever been. So what is it, as Peter speaks to us this morning, what is it that God actually wants from us? Our text puts it very simply at the end of verse 15, or at the end of verse 16, rather. Be holy, for I am holy. Holiness is a mystery to many followers of Jesus. We tend to think of it in one of two ways. We view holiness as this long list of do's and don'ts, or else we view holiness as some sort of a mystical connection with God, where our minds are just kind of floating above the world, and we are so totally connected to God that nothing ever bothers us, and we never get tempted, and we're just sort of mystically floating above it all, because now we're holy. That's the way people think of holiness. Okay, the word holy literally means to be set apart for a special purpose, to be different from your surroundings, to be distinctive, to be dedicated to a particular purpose, to be sacred. It's kind of the opposite of worldliness, being like the rest of the world. And the Holy Spirit very plainly defines it for us when Peter quotes three different places in the book of Leviticus where God says, "Be holy because I'm holy." In other words, God is saying, "Be like me." That's what holiness really is to be like God is. In our thinking, in our desires, in our words, in our actions, in our attitudes, in our values, God says, "Be like me." In all of the parts of your life, be like me. So holiness really is a very practical, down-to-earth, everyday, all-day concept. No mystical pie-in-the-sky sort of thing. It's a very practical, day-to-day acting where we are like God in what we do and what we say and how we think and what our desires are. So to be holy simply means to be filled with God in every part of life. So how do you and I do that? How do we get from where we are to where we need to be? And the Apostle Peter gives us five challenges from this short passage here that each of us needs to face in order for our lives to be filled with God. Remember the line from our little essay, "We've conquered outer space, but not inner space." You see, if we're going to be filled with God in every area of our life, inner space is where it has to happen. That's where it all starts. Our words and our actions and our attitudes, it's just the overflow from the inner man. So what's going on inside us is the only thing that's really going to change us. If we want to change our words and we want to change our actions and we got to change our attitudes, we have to change what's going on inside, because it's just the overflow. As the Lord Jesus Christ said, out of the abundance of the heart, the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So let me give you these five little challenges that the Apostle Peter gave to us in these verses. First thing is this: we need the right mindset. Verse 13, the first line there. Therefore, he says, "Gird up the loins of your mind." Now, that obviously sounds strange to us. If I said to you, "When you go home, I want you to gird up the loins of your mind," would you know what I wanted you to do? Probably not. But in the first century, men wore, as you know, long flowing robes. They had a belt around the middle. And when they got ready to do some serious, strenuous physical labor, they would pick up the bottom of the robe and they would pull it up and they would tuck it into that belt. Basically, they were making their legs partially bare so they could work. You see the Apostle Peter speaking of that when he's in the boat fishing. They didn't wear a big, long, flowing robe when they were out working on the fishing boat. They would gird up their loins. That was the term they used. They would pick up that long robe and they would pull it up and they would tuck it into their belt. And so they would basically pull their sleeves up. Sometimes they would take off the entire robe. But what they were doing was girding up their loins. That's the term that they used. So if you and I were going to use a similar expression today, we would say, "Roll up your sleeves, take off your coat, get to work." So when Peter says, "Gird up the loins of your mind," he means don't let your mind get lazy. The mind wanders very foolishly unless we strictly control it. The spiritual trouble always begins with a lazy, undisciplined mind. One Bible preacher said once, 90% of our problems start between our ears. Certainly true. First we think about it. Then we dwell on it. and then we do it. And so it is with anger and bitterness and impatience and lust and greed and every other sin that you can think of. We think about it, then we dwell on it, then we do it. And so Peter says we need the right mindset. We have to discipline our minds. We have to bring our minds under control. If we're going to be holy, we have to get control of our minds. We have to learn to think biblically. We have to think through things carefully. We need a biblical mindset. We need the right mindset. Secondly, we need the right focus. Short phrase there, the very next phrase, he says, be sober. Peter's next instruction just means be self-controlled. The underlying Greek word there means wineless. In other words, without wine. It refers to the need to be free from any kind of influence that would cloud our thinking or our spiritual judgment. And you could say, well, what would cloud my spiritual judgment? What would cloud my moral judgment? Well, any number of things. A wrong friendship could do it. A harmful TV show could do it. A habit that you know is hurting you can do it. Certain music can do it. The atmosphere where you work can do it. The love of new fads and fashions can do it. The desire for acceptance can do it. There's all kinds of things that are out there that can cloud our spiritual judgment. So let me put it this way. There are some people that you ought not to be close friends with. There are some books that you ought not to read. There are some TV shows and movies that you should not watch. There are some places that you shouldn't go. There are definitely some internet sites that you should not visit. Young people, there are some people you should not date. There are some relationships that are no good for you. There are some jobs you should not accept. There are some habits that we all need to break. There are some songs and music that you should not listen to. Now, I can't make that list for you. But if you'll study the Word of God and listen to the Holy Spirit, He'll give you guidance. But the main point of what Peter's driving at is this. Don't let anything cloud your spiritual vision. Have the right focus. He says, be sober-minded. Be clear-thinking. Don't let anything cloud your spiritual vision. Then number three, he says, we need the right goal. Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. And then he says, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, keep your hope, keep your confident expectation on the return of Christ. One day, you and I are going to see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. And if we have been laying up treasure in heaven, it's going to be a glorious day. As I've said to you many, many times, the Christian life is not a 100-yard dash. It's a marathon. And so you keep on running and you don't stop until you see Jesus standing at the finish line. The race often may seem hard and long and difficult, and at times it may be very discouraging. But you'll never finish if you don't keep your eye on the goal. And the Apostle Peter says you keep your eye, you rest your hope on the grace that is going to come to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is when Jesus Christ returns. You know, we can get the wrong focus. We can be looking at the wrong thing very easily. It's very easy for us to get off track spiritually. And if we know that we are one day going to give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ for how we've lived, if that truth grips us on the inside, it's going to change the way we live. It's going to change the choices we make. It's going to change the friends we keep. It's going to change the words we speak. It's going to change the path that we follow. So Peter says, have the right goal. Be looking at the right thing. Back in 2004, in the Summer Olympic Games in Athens, there was an American, Matt Emmons. He was one shot away from winning a gold medal in the men's three-position 50-meter rifle competition. He was leading by 3 points going into the final round. He only needed to hit near the bullseye on his last shot in order to win. He took careful aim. He pulled the trigger. He waited. Nothing happened. His target never registered a hit. And what happened, what he realized, it turns out that while he was standing in lane 3, he hit the target in lane 2. Nailed it. Beautiful bullseye shot in the wrong lane. A horrifying error at that level of competition. The judges gave him a 0. Dropped him from 1st place to 8th place. And out of the medals altogether. That happened because he took his eye off the target. And he aimed in the wrong place. So Peter says, we need the right goal. We need the right focus. We need the right mindset. It's so easy for us to get off track and we get to looking at the wrong things. But if we realize we'll be accountable to God one day, at the revelation of Jesus Christ, when He comes back, we will have to answer to God for what we've done and how we've lived and how we've responded to the opportunities He's given to us. It will change the way we live and the choices we make and the words we speak and all of that if we can keep the right goal. So Peter says, have the right goal. And then number 4, he says, we need the right lifestyle. Verse 14, he says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, so also you be holy in all your conduct. We need the right lifestyle. Peter calls us obedient children, and he contrasts that with the way that they used to live before they came to Christ. Excuse me. You know what you were before you came to the Lord Jesus. The Bible says we were ignorant. We did what we did because we didn't know any better. And even if we did know better, we had no power to change our life. And so the message is very simple, Peter says. Don't slip back into your old way of life. He's talking about our outward life, the part other people see. That's what the word conformed means. He says, back then we didn't know any better, but now we do. So he said, watch how you live. And when we adopt the habits and the mannerisms and the dress and the speech and all the distinctive traits of the world, when we do that, we are covering up our true identity as God's children. We are believers who are masquerading in the costume of the world. So Peter says, don't do it. He said, let your life, by its outward character, let it demonstrate the inner change that Jesus Christ has made. We have to make a decisive choice, a character-shaping decision to break with the old life once and for all, because we are going to be exactly what we choose to be. So he said, as obedient children, don't conform yourself to the former lusts when you didn't know any better, when you didn't know the Lord. Be something different. Have a different lifestyle. Which brings us to number 5, which we kind of began with a little bit with that concept of holiness. But we need the right standard of conduct. The ultimate reason for holiness, Peter says, is because God is holy. Be holy, he said, because God is holy. That's the essence of who God is. And if we're followers of Jesus, there needs to be a family resemblance. God's children ought to reflect their father's basic character to the world. Of course, having the new grandson just recently, everybody's comparing him to his older brother and looking at baby pictures and seeing who looks like who and who looks like a cousin and who looks like this and that. And you expect that because there's supposed to be a family resemblance. Carol's sister came up from Colorado Springs to have lunch with us one day, and one of the grandkids says to her, call Carol Nani. Nani, is so this lady is your sister? Yeah, she said, yeah, I can see that. Yeah. Well, why? Because there's a family resemblance. Okay, so if we're God's children, there should be a family resemblance. We're supposed to look like God. We're supposed to act like God. We're supposed to be talking like Him. And so when Peter says, be holy for I'm holy, he's simply saying, we need the right kind of standard of conduct. And we've talked about holiness. I won't re-preach the first point I gave you. But look at the phrase in verse 15. He said, as He who called you is holy, so also you also be holy in all your conduct. Be holy in all your conduct. One well-known paraphrase writer expressed it this way, and I really like it. He said, be holy in every department of your life. That's a great way to express it. You see, holiness begins with the daily details. If holiness does not show itself in the small daily routines of life, then when will it ever be seen? Because most of life is made up of small things. You see, the standard of living for the Christ follower, the model to be copied, is nothing less than God Himself. Peter is saying that we are God's children and there needs to be a family likeness. So God says, be like me. So well-known pastor Ray Pritchard, when he was speaking about this scripture, he expressed it this way. It's a great way of thinking about it. Being holy in every area of life, in every department of life. He said this, God when I wake up. God around the breakfast table. God on the way to work. God in the classroom, God in the office, God in the factory, God at lunchtime, God during the break, God on the way home, God at the supper table, God while watching TV, God while reading my email and surfing the internet, God while talking on the phone, God at bedtime, God while I sleep, God in the morning all over again, God in every detail, God in every place, God in every relationship, God in every word, God in every thought and every deed, God when I'm with my friends, God when I'm around my enemies, God when I'm happy and when I'm sad, God in the good times and the bad times, God in my faith, God in my doubts, God when I succeed, God in my failures. God is above me and below me and before me and behind me and around me and within me. God is all around me. He said, God always and forever. God first and last. God guiding everything that I do. God in my deepest thoughts. Always God, always there, always with me now and forever. That's really what holiness is. Once again, what was the line in our little essay? We've conquered outer space, but not inner space. And he's exactly right. And inner space is where we have to begin. Jesus Christ came to bring God to us and to bring us to God. He died to save us and he lives to help us. And if you want to be more like God, it can happen. Ask the Lord to fill you with the fullness of who he is. Ask the Lord to make you holy in every part of your life. Write down the areas of life where you know you need to change. Use that as a prayer guide for the week. Tape it on your fridge. Put it in your Bible. Because if we want to be holy, we have to conquer our inner space. We have to smash the sin that's in us. God doesn't ask us to do the impossible. If he says, be holy in every department of life, then it's possible by his grace and with his help. So let's get our minds in gear in 2020. Let's pray. Lord, we know we are surrounded with godlessness and worldliness and all kinds of temptations. And yet you still call out to us with this great challenge to be holy. Because you are holy. To be holy in every aspect of life, in every department of life, Lord, you call upon us to be like you, to think like you, and to talk like you, and to treat people like you would treat them. And all we need to do, Lord, is look at the life of Jesus Christ when he walked this earth, and we can see exactly how you want us to live. Lord, help us to not view holiness as some mystical experience with God. Help us to think of holiness as just being like the Lord Jesus day after day after day in all our relationships, in all our words, in all our business dealings, in all those small areas of life, Lord, help us to be holy as you are holy. We know by your grace it can be done. So Lord, help us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.